Greetings, kindred and fellow sheep. Amen, brother. Who here knows the story of Robert Robinson? Robert Robinson. He was a young man like you, and he penned the words to "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And it was originally a poem. Later in life, and we talked about this among the men, he left the faith. He got into a life of crime, lusts, unlawful lusts, and he was so degenerate that when he reached bottom, that he was going to kill this man he knew. He had murder in his heart. And he went by a carriage that was waiting for another lady to come out of the house in order to go to church. And his poem had been put to music. And this lady was in the carriage singing these words when he went by in a murderous rage. All of a sudden, the curtain on the carriage opened wide. And this man, weeping, threw himself upon this poor lady's lap. She was shocked at first. And he cried out to her. He said, "Oh, woman, I am the unfortunate composer of the words you are now singing. I have for the last 10 to 15 years been living a life of crime and degradation." And he says, "I was going to murder this man I knew for what he'd done to me. And your song, your singing stopped me." You know, God has a way of getting to us. Every one of us. It's very personal. It's very personal. But if you look at the last line in "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," "Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." Every single one of us in this room has a court date. Let's not go naked. The court, some of you know what I mean by that. "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. He's a melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain. I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Hither I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come. And I owe my thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, longed to most his precious blood. Oh, to grace our great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh,
take and seal it for thy courts above.
Repeat the last line.
Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above.
What's a fetter? What is a fetter? Correct, Brother Joshua. It's chains. Here's a prayer for the Lord to chain us to Him so we cannot wander. The same tune is used for Psalms 119. A portion of it, 119Q. Longest chapter in the Bible by verses, 176 of them, sits in the very center of our Bibles. Geographically, you take the pages and measure them out right there in the center.
Judgment I have done and justice, lead me not lest those oppress. Before good thy servant surety, lest the proud should me distress. Thy just promise, thy salvation, on my failing eyes to see. With thy servant dealing mercy, all thy statutes teach thou me. I'm thy servant, give me wisdom, I'll thy testimonies know. Tis Jehovah's time for working, for thy law may overthrow. Therefore love I thy commandments, more than gold, the finest gold. And thy precepts all I honor, all that's false in hatred hold.
Thank you. There is another song. There's so many ways we know we're in captivity. How many people got a paid off car? Do you have title to that car? We're a bunch of sheep. We can't read. It doesn't say title. Joshua, you know what it says. Mr. Benson, you know what it says.
I don't think so.
We can't read. I know. I'm not accusing you of anything. I'm not guilty of. I have trouble reading myself. I've been struggling all my life to read with understanding. It doesn't say title. It says certificate of title. Now, if you want to know what a certificate does, take the noun and make a verb out of it. Correct, Mr. Benson. A certificate certifies. So we have a certificate that there's a title in existence. And we have the certificate, we don't have the title. Are we Laodicea? We think we're rich and increased with goods and have no idea that we are wretched, poor, miserable, blind, and naked? Try not paying your property taxes one time. That's the rent at the courthouse. Now, I congratulate all of you who are debt-free, and that's the only rent you got left. You're doing the best you can in the concentration camp we live in. It's a sheepfold. And boy, do wolves know how to herd sheep and harvest them. We're in captivity. Are we Laodicea? wretched, poor, blind, miserable, naked. The one who has placed us in captivity for our training knows all about it. And we wait for Him to come and rescue us, His sheep, the great shepherd's coming. That's why this hymn is in the minor mode.
Oh, come Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come thou day spring, come and cheer thy spirit by thy advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and as dark shadows put to flight, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come thou wisdom from on high, and order all things far and nigh. To us the path of knowledge show, and cause us in her ways to go. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, desire of nations kind, all peoples in one heart and mind, bid envy, strife, and quarrel cease, and fill the world with heaven's peace. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
Thank you. Please be seated. What's next on the program, Josh?
Young man right there.
Our brother Tyler?
No, brother Christopher.
Yeah, Tyler.
Brother Christopher.
He's hiding. He's hiding in the back. He's with the luggage.
The baggage, the luggage.
Thank you.
He's
you.
With the stuff.
He shows up with a rolling pin. We're in trouble.
I don't think I have a rolling pin message
for tonight, so. You good? I think so. Alrighty. Good evening, everybody. I'm happy to be here. I hope you guys are all happy to be here, too. I think it's going to be a fantastic weekend. A week ago, or a week and a half ago, Mom asked me if I wanted to speak, and I was like, no,
I don't want to speak. But two things, you know, made me decide I need to do this. One of them is you should never turn down an opportunity to study the Word of God and to take the things that you find and share them to your brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, that's a small price, a little bit of humiliation or embarrassment, you know. Bring it on. Never hurt nobody, right? So the other reason is, Mom said that if speakers don't come up and speak, Joshua is going to have to give all the messages. And I was not thinking that I would be up to listening to 4, 5, 6 messages that Joshua is going to give. So that was big motivation there. So, the other thing is that I figure that I better mention before I get started is I like to compare myself to Moses. And not in the Moses, you know, that was called up on the Mount Sinai and given the law in a flaming mountain of smoke, you know. And also, not that I would have been Moses and stood up for Israel time and time again when God came to him and, you know, wanted to destroy him and start a new nation with Moses. I don't compare myself to Moses in that way. I compare myself to Moses in the way that when Moses was in the wilderness and God appeared to him and asked him to go up to Egypt to speak, what did Moses say? He says, I'm not eloquent. I can't say words. I can't speak. And I consider myself to have one or two things above Moses in that regard. Moses grew up in Pharaoh's house, probably under tutors. You know, he had no excuse. I grew up on a farm, and I was homeschooled. So no offense to Mom, I think I've got an excuse. If I say some words backwards, frontwards, upside down, if Taylor starts laughing... If Taylor starts laughing, you know why. Because sometimes I run words together, I drop 2 or 3 letters, or I completely say them wrong. So just bear with me on that one. So I had a week to prepare this. So I was like, I obviously had to pick something in my life that is important. So I kind of get up in this thing. We get so busy, caught up in life, chasing our daily grind that we create for ourselves. And it can be our hobbies, our work, you name it. I mean, what drives us each and every day? I mean, we all have, I mean, debt. Everywhere you go, there is, everywhere you go to buy something, no matter what the chain store is, but everyone wants to sign you up for their credit card. They want you to buy everything on credit. They want you to get every month down on a piece of paper so that your life is planned out. You can have all the things you want. It's just the end of the month, you're going to need all the bills, and you're going to have to make sure they're paid. So eventually, you're either going to fall under the load, or you're going to make sacrifices to meet those demands that you have made for yourself in advance. And ultimately, what ends up happening is God is the one who gets the backseat. Because you're going to pay the bills. Otherwise, you're going to lose the things that you made those debts for to get in the first place. So too many times we get to the end of our day and God was not even a thought, if he was even a thought. So we have to make sure that we put God in the proper place in our lives. Each and every day, we need to make sure that he gets the attention and the focus that, as believers, we know needs to be on him. I didn't write down any of my scriptures, so I'm going to have to be turning to them. So if there's a little bit of a pause, I did sit back there and put some Dutch Bliss cards in to make this a little easier. So I was thinking there. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6 and beginning in verse 24. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So, this is obviously telling us you can't serve God and money. One of them is going to end up controlling your life. And as believers, we want that to be God. And God promises here in verse 33 that if we seek Him first, He will make sure that our needs are met. So there's the challenge. We have to make sure that our first and foremost goal is to serve the kingdom of God. That needs to be our goal in life, and that needs to be our drive. Ecclesiastes 12, I'll just turn there real quick. There goes my card. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That is the mandate that He has laid upon us. And I believe Tyler is going to expound more on that tomorrow. So I'm not really going to go down that road, because I'm pretty sure he's got a pretty big rabbit hole there. So, all right, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 16, and I'm going to be beginning in verse 24, and we will be reading several verses here. Try to keep all these cards from falling out as I page through here. So, Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 24. Verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. We can easily look at this verse and say, you think martyrdom. You know, standing up for a life in Christ, you may lose your life. But this is also, this goes beyond more than martyrdom. You know, a young man, you know, when he's single, very few cares in life, gets married, and all his buddies are like, there went his life. The will that he might have planned for himself is gone, and the life that now has someone else there to share it with is going to give him a new will. All right, forget that. Remember what I said, but forget all the silence there that I said. That was verse 25. Let's just read that again. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. We want to find that life in Christ. Verse 26. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There's obviously something here that we need to get. A man's soul, his life, the life that God gives him is very precious and it's priceless. And if we throw that life away on our own foolish and vain things that we pursue in life, we're throwing away the greatest gift that God has given us, and that is our soul and the life that He's given us to live for Him. Because the world is going to push. The world has all these things, and the things that not only the world does, but that we choose for ourselves, and in many ways we're our greatest, in a lot of ways we're our greatest enemy. So we have to push back, and the only way to push back is to make sure that we are working for Christ, because through Him He will give us the strength to overcome that. We need to realize the worth of dying to self. Because if we let our will get in the way of God's will, we're gonna throw our lives away, and we're gonna be so busy chasing after what we want that we're gonna forget what God wants. Matthew 13, verse 44. And I'm gonna read this verse because this verse here mentions the kingdom of God as a treasure. Verse 44. Sorry, if I'm going too fast and you're not getting to the verses, I apologize, but just going to keep rolling. Again, the kingdom of heaven, verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hidden in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth the field. So, side note here, if you got a piece of property and someone shows up at your door and is offering you far more than it's worth, you probably shouldn't sell it. You should probably go out and dig, because there's probably a treasure there. All joking aside, there's a treasure, there's a great worth in the kingdom of God, and we need to realize that worth, because once we realize the worth of a life in Christ, we will labor for it. We will choose God, and we will choose to serve Him, and He will be our master, and not the things of this world that we choose to serve over Him. Trying to remember where I was. Because if we are the followers of Christ, children of the kingdom, 1 Corinthians 6:20 says that, I think my card fell out there. I'm going to have to do a little work. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. Okay. Verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling. That's not the verse I want. It says first. Okay, I'm the one page says 6 and I'm reading in 7. Okay, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Ye are bought with a price, knowing that ye are bought. I'm not gonna turn there, but you guys all know the story in Acts where Paul's talking to the chief captain. I guess he's a Roman because he asked Paul. I guess I should have wrote it down because it's leaving me. He asked Paul, "You're Roman?" And Paul says, "Yeah." And the captain says, "Well, with a great sum obtained I my freedom." And Paul just says, "I was freeborn." Can you imagine the shock of this captain? If he would have, which I'm sure he wasn't a captain, he was probably a peasant or a serf, whatever you called him that day. But can you imagine him toting that big old box of treasure down to the local county clerk or the treasurer's office and whatever they called that person back in the day and sets it up there on the counter and says, "I'm here to buy my freedom." And the clerk's like, "Great, we can give you that. Just give us the money." As soon as he sets the money up on the counter, she calls the guards. They slap him in iron. She says, "There's no way a peasant like you can come up with this kind of money. And you stole it and takes it away." Can you imagine how shocked and crushed this man's life? He'd be crushed. Because when you pay something, you expect to get what that money or that whatever it is that you're paying gets you in return. And Christ paid a debt on our behalf. Not only did he pay the greatest gift that a man can give, his life for his people, he died on the cross, but he also forgave us our sins, our debts, if we truly repent and follow him. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 18. I hope this is all making sense, because I feel like this is not all going like I had it laid out. But it's my first or second time, so just bear with me. You guys can take it. So Matthew 18. I'm not done with you yet. I'm just kidding. So Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 23. And we'll begin reading there. "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king." We know this king is certainly Christ, "which would take account of his servants." Now, servants, I mean, we can, the servants, the repentant in Christ, I mean, we can call them, today we might call them Christians, but the word Christian means almost anything today. It means, could mean the homosexual couple down the street or the Amish guy driving his buggy, you know, as plain as they get. Or, in a lot of cases, we can just take the beginning of the word out, take Christ out and just call them Ians, and it could stand for, like, idiots and, or nuts or something like that, you know. But you get the picture, where the servants are the called out in Christ. So, verse 24. "And when he had begun to reckon, one of his servants was brought unto him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I'm sure somebody out there has got this 10,000 talents sin, and if we look hard enough, we'll find the guy who's got this 10,000 talents sin. So, still trying to figure out which one of you it is. But he's got a lot. He's got a lot of debt here. I mean, 10,000 talents, man, who can imagine? But for as much as he had not, verse 25, "But for as much as he had not to pay his Lord, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. The servant, therefore, fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me." Now, I think it's interesting to note, he worshipped, he fell down. So this guy falls down on his face before God and says, "Lord, please forgive me my sins. Don't make me pay." That's not what he said. You see the heart of repentance here, because he falls down and he doesn't ask that his sins and his debt be released. He asks that God gives him more time. Too many times in Christianity today, we want the grace. We want the forgiveness. We want all those things, but we don't want to have to do our part to make sure that that happens. We're happy. We're more than happy to accept Christ up there on the cross, accept that He died for our sins and forgave us, but we don't want to put in the work. The work, the everyday work to make sure that our lives are playing out the way that He intends for them to be. He paid a great debt, and we know that to whom much is given, much is required. So, the other thing to note is, I don't think I was done reading there. So the servant therefore fell down and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. The Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. He didn't ask to have his debts forgiven. All he asked was for more time, but because God saw his heart and saw that his heart was pure, He forgave him the whole debt. And the other thing is, he couldn't pay. He didn't have what it took to pay the debt that he owed. You can't squeeze a turnip, unless, of course, you want turnip juice. But fortunately for us, he'd be crushed, you know, like that Roman guy we were talking about, crushed. But fortunately for us, God doesn't want to crush us. He wants to have us repentant. He wants us to fall down on our face, repent of our sins, and walk in the newness of life. We're going to come back to this chapter a little later. But right now, I'm not going to turn there, but I've got it written down here. Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. If a man who borrows money from another man is servant until the debt is paid, how much more do we owe a debt to Christ, who not only died for us, but forgave us the debt that we owed Him? So we not have to pay, but He forgave us. So how much more, in this sense in Proverbs, do we owe a debt to Christ for what He's done for us? I think even more so than the man who actually borrows money. Knowing this, that Christ forgave us this great... Okay, I hit that. That's just a side note. So, Romans. Let's go to Romans. I'm all over the place here, so... I figured I can't go wrong with Scripture, even if it's not in context. You guys are still hearing it. So Romans chapter 6, and... beginning in verse 12, let not sin. I think Josh even read these verses earlier, so you guys, it doesn't hurt you guys to hear this stuff again because I think it really applies. So, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey the lust thereof. Neither ye yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. That verse is pretty self-explanatory. Let's drop down to verse 17. But I should read my notes before I read the scripture. That way I know exactly where I was going with this. I've been reading the scriptures and then looking at my notes, and I'm like, okay, yeah. So let's go down to verse 17. Okay, now this verse here, this is us if we are truly, that this is the goal. But God be thanked that ye were not the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which is delivered to you. And that form of doctrine has been delivered to us. We have the scripture. So we just need to get down and figure out what this is trying to tell us. Because in here, this is the way to life. So, I think I'm moving through this a little faster than I had given this. I had my phone yesterday and I was speaking into it and I was listening back to it. And I realized yesterday there was a couple things that I had to take out because there was a little too much cheese there. So, took it out. But, So we know as the servants of Christ, some of the points, and I hope I made these points because I'm going to read them back now. Now, as the servants of Christ, you've left behind the world, or we're supposed to have left behind the world. I think we're really struggling with that one. We've left behind the world and we've died to self. You've realized, or we need to realize, the worth of a life in Christ, a life of seeking the kingdom. We realize that we've been bought with a price. we realize that our debts, our sins have been forgiven, and we've got the scripture that tells us how to go forward. Now, the big question that you hear everywhere you go is, okay, we know that. Where do we go from here? And this is a big question. It's a good question. It's a question that I'm not going to sit up here and tell you I have the answer for. I've got ideas. I've got suggestions. But it's something that we need to all be in conversation about together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We do know that Psalms 127 says, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. And if we're not going to get down and do this for the kingdom of God, it's surely going to fail. So if we come into community or, you know, into ecclesia to build this thing, if you come in it with trying to get out of it what you want it to look like and forget that what the scripture wants it to look like, it's going to be a failure and it's going to blow up like so many, like we've seen so many times in my short lifetime. I can't imagine what guys like Walter have seen in their lifetime, just the separation that has happened. Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, but before honor is humility. You know, if we don't humble ourselves, especially before God and man, too many times Christianity gets lumped in the same lump. And because we can't, you know, you're supposed to turn to Christianity to see unity, but that's not what Christianity is today. Way too many times as individuals, we let our own self-will get between us and another brother, and we can't see the whole matter. We can't, I mean, just this morning, you know, in the men's meeting, we're talking, you know, and we're not far apart, but because I'm not inside Josh's mind or inside Tyler's mind to see the end of the matter or the conclusion that they've come to in their mind, I may be not seeing the whole picture, therefore I don't get it. But too many times we walk away from the table going two separate ways, even though we were this close. And that's where Christianity is at. We let our own self-will cloud our judgment, and the end result is the kingdom of God suffers yet another generation. So back to Matthew. I'm going to take you guys all over the place. So Matthew chapter 25, and beginning in verse 14. I think half my cards have fallen out, so I'm having to work a little more. Tyler told me to write all my verses down, but I don't like writing, so bad advice. Actually, good advice. So, Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14. I'm just going to graze over my notes here. So, you guys know the story, but starting in verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling unto a far country, who called his own servants, the repentant, and delivered unto them his goods. And unto the one he gave five talents, and unto another two, and to the other one, and every man according to his service. You guys know the story. The five-talent guy goes out, gets an extra five talents. The two-talent guy goes out and gets two talents. So down to verse 25. Let's just drop down to verse 25, skip over some of this. And you get to the... Actually, let's go to verse 24. Let's just read verse 24. Then he which received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strewed. This man gets it. This man got Christ. I mean, I'm going to keep this. I'm not going to risk losing this. So he buries it in the earth. I guess I shouldn't have said that because the scripture is going to say that. Verse 25, and I was afraid and went and hid the talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast what is thine. The Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not and gathered where I have not strewed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put the money with the exchangers, and that at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Verse 28, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath not. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. So why don't we see the abundance? why in Christianity don't we have this abundance that's talking about? Is it because we've buried our talent? Is it because we've hidden our lives in the world? We've chosen to be worldly instead of living a life in Christ. We've hidden our talent, the gift that God has given us, the gift that He intends us to take out and multiply. We've hid it because we know we don't want to be failures. We don't want to get up here and preach. I don't want to do it. But in response, we've been lazy. And there's people out there who are not lazy. For the kingdom of God to succeed, it needs the body working together. For evil to succeed, for some reason, you can have 10,000 evil people all on a different page, and somehow they manage to work together to destroy Christianity. But Christianity has to work together to get somewhere. That was not in my notes, because I forgot where I was in my notes. But Christianity is losing. It is losing on almost every single front. I mean, for hundreds of years that it has ever warred on. Homeschooling, possibly, was a victory for Christianity, but that was not just even the Christians fighting for it. We've buried our talent in the world. In many cases, we've not entered into the kingdom. And because of that, because of our own failures, we live our lives in a way to keep others from entering as well, just to make ourselves feel better about how lazy we've been. Back to Matthew chapter 18. And we're going to finish the story, or the analogy, I guess you would, that is there. So Matthew chapter 18, verse 28. So this is the servant that this Christ forgave this great debt. And this is what he does next. So verse 28, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence. These are penny sins. He's been forgiven this 10,000 talent sin. And he turns to his brother over this, what is it, 100 pence. This is small stuff. But this is the attitude he has. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. I want my money. And his fellow servant fell down on his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. The exact same attitude that he just showed and was forgiven of. And he would not, verse 30, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay his debt. Is that our attitude? We realize that Christ has done this, but this is how we turn around and treat our brother then. Again, for the sins that they sinned against us. Christ forgives us this 10,000 talent sin that we sinned against him. But we can't turn to our brother or sister in Christ and forgive them a petty sin, a penny sin that they committed against us. I mean, something's got to be done about that. Proverbs 17:9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. But he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. And that's what we do sometimes. I told you so. You keep bringing it up. I told you so. I knew you couldn't do it. I knew this is how this would end. I knew we couldn't get along. I knew we showed up here today and couldn't come up to a solution, and you walk away. You just keep repeating the matter. You're not seeking love. You're not seeking to come together and find common ground. You want division. Because in division, we can go back to our comfortable lives in the world, live our lives, don't need anyone, because we've got everything we truly want. And we can't forgive our brothers, and yet we expect Christ to forgive us our trespasses against him, though we can't forgive the trespasses that our brothers or sisters have trespassed against us. And then we expect them to forgive us the ones that we've trespassed against them. I like to say there's one thing that Christians are good at, and this is all Christians. It doesn't matter who you are. The one thing Christians are good at is splitting. You can go to any church across this country, Mennonites, Baptists, Lutherans, they'll have this plaque on their wall, or someone will say, yeah, that was the split back in 08, or that was the split back in so-and-so. Yeah, we split over that. We split over this. Christians are masters at splitting. I mean, they've become good at it. I mean, hats off. They know how to split. It's not something good. I mean, but somehow we've mastered it. Yet we're supposed to be the faith that unifies. That's not us. That doesn't represent who we are anymore, and we need to do something about that. Philippians 2, and I'm going to be reading starting in verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in the lowliness of mind. Let each esteem the other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. Verse 10, and at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This verse here, our King, humbled himself, though he was God Almighty, and took on the form of a man, was born of a woman, comes to the earth, and then submits himself to the death of a man, he could use his death to be glorified by the Father. If we learn to humble ourselves, the kingdom of God may once again be glorified, like it has been, like it was in these days. But we're not humbling ourselves. At times, we may be able to humble ourselves before God, but we're not humbling ourselves amongst our brothers and sisters. There's far too much pride. There's far too much of me. There's far too much self. We need to take that self. We need to crucify it on the cross so that God can use us to glorify himself. Because we're not going to do it on our own. We need to do it for him. We need to seek the brotherhood. We need to seek the bonds of friendship. We need to seek the kingdom. We need to turn our stony hearts into hearts of flesh. Hearts that are willing to, even though we may not quite 100% agree with the other, because we don't quite see it that way. I mean, we come at it from a different angle, but we still need to humble ourselves and realize that unless it is heresy, which, I mean, is a word that gets thrown around, but, I mean, how many of us know a heretic? You know, that's in our circles. But we need to put that aside and realize that unless we find common ground, and I can tell you, we can find division amongst ourselves. We can find that in 2 seconds. Oh yeah, I disagree with you. I disagree with you. We can find that. But we need to look for the one thing that we can unify on. That's going all the way back to the creed and the things that the creed talks about. We need to find that, and we need to get down and agree. Tyler says, write something down. You know, write something down that we can all look at and say, okay, yeah, we agree on this. And when we have something that we can agree on, like the creed, we can work from there. We can add to it. And if something is a big dividing line, just leave it out for now. We'll get back to that. Find the common ground. Because if we don't find the common ground, the kingdom of God loses. Christ doesn't lose. We lose. And Christ is the one who we want to give the glory in our lives. And if we can't take that forward, he's going to choose another generation. He's going to use other stones. We need to seek the kingdom of God. Nope, not quite ready to page. Because Luke 3. Okay, yeah, Luke chapter 3. I was looking for it, couldn't see it in my notes. Luke chapter 3, verse 8. If we are not the generation or the people that are ready to stand up for the kingdom of God, Scripture here in Luke chapter 3, and verse 8 says, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say in yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." If it's not going to be us, if we're going to choose to harden our stony hearts and not conform to the kingdom of God, He's going to go out and He's going to raise the stones to do it. And by the looks of society around us, I'm sure He's already got a big old pal that He's planning on using. I mean, it's that bad. So we need a heart. We need to soften our hearts of stone to be hearts of flesh, so that every single stone and timber that is laid up on the chief cornerstone of Christ will stand. Too many times, yeah, we put a rock gets laid, someone tears it down. Possibly in that someone that's working on the temple of Christ. Every stone or timber that gets set on the chief cornerstone, which is Christ, needs to stand, and we need to build upon that, so that it keeps standing the test of everything the world has to offer it. It can be done, but it's going to take each and every one of us laying aside our own self-will to seek the will that Christ has for our lives. And that means we need to get into this book, lay aside what we want, and realize that we're all working towards a common goal, as that is to build the kingdom of God. Until we can have the confidence that Paul had in 1 Corinthians 11:1, where he said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I follow Christ." I mean, are you ready to say, to look at your brother beside you and say, "Follow me as I follow Christ"? Paul said that. He had that kind of confidence that he was willing to look at one of his fellow servants of Christ and say, "Follow me, because I'm walking the path." And we're not there. Everyone's asking questions. We got to find some answers, because, I mean, my dad's generation, I'm now the next generation. And is it going to go to the next generation? Someone's got to stand up. We got to be the men and women that are bigger than the world. We got to pull ourselves out of it, and we got to take it back. Fight, and it's hard. But every single choice that we make now is a choice that will affect not only us, but the children and the generations that come after us. I hope that made sense. I hope you were able to follow. I hope I didn't rush through. I did drop a few things, dropped a few punchlines. Really sad about that, but I hope you enjoyed it, and I hope I made myself clear as to what I was trying to say, and I thank you for listening. Thank you. I want to pick up all my cards now.
Thanks, Chris, for making fun of me.
Yeah. I'll do it again sometime.
No.
Glad you enjoyed it.
No, I'm actually very happy. I'm happy that he had the nerve, or whatever you want to call it, to stand up and do that, because I definitely wouldn't. I wouldn't give him that many messages of me. Just saying. I would just say I'm going to sit down and let someone else do it on the fly. So, is what I was trying to say, but no one heard me say it. So, anyhow, what I was getting at was, thank you, Christopher, if you guys didn't hear me, for having the nerve to do that, even if he's not 100% comfortable with it. It's good. And I really hope that we do think about something. As somebody who shares my thoughts very often, it crosses my mind. And for someone to get up here and share their thoughts like Christopher did, and what Tyler's going to do tomorrow, and you know, you guys could have came up earlier and on the fly and said, "Hey, you know, I got something I'm thinking about." Do you ever just stop and think about, like, why do we listen to one another? Why do we sit there and have someone stand with one of these things that we had to build so we looked official? Podium. Why do we do that? It's for edification. It's for exhortation, right? And so if you're not being edified and engaged in the edification process and the exhortation process, where I honestly listen to Brother Chris, might not agree with everything he said, like he said, and he doesn't agree with everything I say, but I'm looking for that thing that's speaking, you know, that Holy Spirit that's driving the words, the the perfection underneath the imperfection of us. You know?
Amen.
And that's in there whenever someone's called to get up. Not everyone, sure, there's some wicked spirits and stuff like that, but you know, the overall thing that I got out of Chris's message was, we need unity. This is a purchase that was made. We're purchased. Therefore, we owe a debt that we cannot pay in reality, but we're bound to it. Keep that. Keep trying to pay it off. Keep working. Keep doing what you're supposed to do. Build the kingdom. Build it together. And we need that common goal. So, you know, that's not everything he said, but that was the, for what I heard, that was the purity of the message. You know, I stilled it down and thought, yeah, you know, that's a great thought. Because we've been talking about that a lot in this, you know, Brother James and my friendship for a long time have had this conversation. Telephones, letters, I've written, who knows. But that's important stuff. So, you know, ask yourself, don't just sit there in your chair when you're listening to someone who's sharing the scriptures with you, or even when you're singing a psalm. Think of, or a hymn. Think about what it means. Don't just hear it with your ears. Hear it with your ears that can hear. You know? I think we oftentimes forget that we're in a church-like setting. We're not just there warming the pew. You know, we're not just there warming the seat. We're there to be part of that message. So thank you, Chris and Tyler, for tomorrow. So we're going to end off with the evening's reading of the Lord's Prayer. Keep some kind of structural order. Did everybody get their itinerary schedule on the back? If not, you could just go to Matthew 6. And we're going to end this evening's call to worship. And you guys can enjoy the rest of the time together in fellowship and fun, which I notice is very much enjoyed. You guys don't generally just warm the seats while you're, you know, you find something to do, get involved. That's what I'm talking about. Same idea. So, I'm going to read what it says prior to the Lord's Prayer as a reminder of what the Lord wants us to think when we say this prayer. And when you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So when we say this prayer, we should enter into the closet of our heart, so to speak, and mean what we say. Don't just repeat it like a vain repetition. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So, this call to worship is adjourned. Enjoy the rest of your evening.
Night.
Night.